Good morning. Welcome to Trust the Bible, growing your confidence that the Bible is true and the ultimate resource for life. I'm Pastor David. We're going to be finishing the story of Joseph this morning. Now, there's so much we haven't even begun to talk about, so I'm just going to briefly hit some of the points, but I encourage you to go back and read it on your own. We're answering this question, why? Why me? Why does God allow these things to happen to me? And so we'll jump right into that in just a moment. I want to take some time to invite you and encourage you to go to church this week. It is part of how God wants to grow you, to understand who He is, His Word, His love for you, what He's done for you. So be in a good Bible teaching and preaching church this Sunday. If you don't have one and you're looking for one, we always invite you and welcome you to come to Beach Branch Baptist Church in Luray for our 9 o'clock service, and also at 11 o'clock, our service where I preach at Fairfax First Baptist Church, and I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you there. Well, we've got a lot of ground to cover. First, let me finish up the story of Judah and Tamar. Judah is one of the sons of Jacob, the fourth son, and he is treating his daughter-in-law wrong. He is supposed to give his third son to her to marry her, but he's not doing so. And don't have time to get into the reasons why not, but Tamar takes matters into her own hands. She knows her father-in-law visits prostitutes, so she dresses up like one, and she gets to have a child through that means. Her husband, her first husband died, and she's supposed to have a child provided for her through a brother, but instead it's through the father-in-law. Why this story? Well, yesterday we covered because the Bible is honest and very real about how sinful we are and how we need a Savior, and we're no better than Judah. But the Bible also is telling us the story of Judah's transformation. Later on, Judah finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant and is about to have her put to death, and Tamar reveals through some things she had of Judah that Judah is the father of this baby. And Judah, it says in Genesis 38, verse 26, says, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." Basically, what happens is there's a transformation in Judah's life. He finally recognizes his sinfulness. God works, I think, through these events to bring him to repentance. And so later on, in Genesis chapter 44, Joseph, who was betrayed by Judah, it was Judah's idea to sell him into slavery, who's been in slavery for years, then in prison, he's elevated by God through the interpretation of a dream to the highest position in Egypt, which is the most powerful country in the world at this time. He's second only to Pharaoh. And the brothers come before him, and they don't know that it's Joseph, but Joseph hasn't seen them in, you know, all these years. And he has a plan. He wants to see if they have changed. And so he sort of, you know, tricks his youngest son, Benjamin, into being falsely accused of stealing. And when he's falsely accusing him, he says, "Okay, I'm going to take Benjamin, I'm going to lock him up." And he wants to see how the brothers will react, because Benjamin is the other child of Rachel. Benjamin is Joseph's full brother, and Joseph knows that they're probably, you know, hate him like they hated Joseph, because Benjamin is, again, the favored son. Now that Joseph is out of the picture, Benjamin is the favored son. We know this because Benjamin is the only one that doesn't come with the brothers. The first time, his father Jacob is protecting him. So Joseph wants to see, are the brothers going to say, "All right, well, keep him"? No, instead Judah, the one who sold Joseph into slavery, Judah steps forward and says, "No, take me in his place. Let him go, but take me and throw me into prison." We see a great principle of substitution here. We see a humble Judah. We see a Judah who's willing to give up of his own life in order to protect his brother. So Joseph recognizes true repentance. In fact, he listens to the brothers talking. They don't know that Joseph can understand their language. And they talk about what they did to their brother and how wrong it was. And now Judah's willing to stay in place of his brother Benjamin. And so Joseph is able to forgive them, is able to deliver them. In fact, Joseph himself describes this as a great deliverance. He says, God sent me, when he reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, he says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. There's a famine in the land, and Joseph, because he's in the position he is in Egypt, is able to interpret a dream and know from God's word that the famine is coming, and to help Egypt prepare and therefore have extra food for his family. And many people are saved through all these tragic events. This, of course, points to something that would happen much later. Jesus Christ would be betrayed by his brothers, by fellow Israelites. He would be sold not for 20 pieces of silver like Joseph was, but for 30 pieces of silver. He was handed over and killed by godless men who acted wickedly, but it was according to the plan of God. God determined exactly when Jesus would go into Jerusalem and be killed, just like he planned out exactly when Joseph would go to his brothers and be betrayed and handed over. And what we see here in the Bible is this picture of God using Joseph and the actions of wicked men to bring about great deliverance. God uses Jesus and the hands of wicked men and a tragic event to bring about great deliverance, namely the salvation of our souls, a much greater deliverance, the ability for us to be forgiven and to be received by God. And so this is what our God does. He takes the most sinful people, he takes the most hurt and broken people because of the sin of others. And whether you are someone who's in a mess of trouble right now because of your own sin, or you're in a mess of trouble because of what others have done to you, or maybe some combination of both, God is a God who demonstrates over and over again in Scripture that he plans these things and uses these things and does great and wonderful works through these very kinds of situations, and he will work with you as well. You don't have to be paralyzed by what has happened to you. You don't have to give up on the idea that God has a special calling and plan and purpose in your life. No, God, maybe in ways you cannot see, Joseph could not see for years. Jacob, his father, could not see it for years. Jacob thought his and assumed his son had been killed by being torn apart by an animal all these years. But God was up to something this whole time. God's up to something in your life. What do we need to say? What do we need to do, first of all, to respond to God? Well, Judah himself models this for us. When Benjamin is brought before Joseph and Judah realizes how much trouble Benjamin is in, Judah steps forward. Judah, who has now changed so much from the Judah of chapter 38, Judah says, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves, and the one who is found to have the cup." Judah says, we are guilty. Now, they didn't steal the cup, but Judah knows that he did act wickedly in the past. He knows that he deserves any punishment that's given. And he says, what can we say? We're guilty. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write about the gospel. He writes that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God has justified, who will condemn? What can man say against us if God has sent his one and only Son to die for us? So Judah presents this picture of being guilty before a judge, and yet Joseph is about to say, no, I forgive you. And that's how God is with us. We stand before him guilty, and he says, no, because of what I've done through Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. The plan I have for your life can continue and move forward. If you have any questions about how God can use you in the circumstances you're in, I'd love to pray with you, talk with you, encourage you, and offer you counseling too if you'd like that. The number to call is 943-8237. The counseling is free if you'd like that. Until next time, remember, you can trust the Bible.